Take your Bibles with me this morning and open back to Matthew chapter 7. Continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, we've made it through chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. As a matter of introduction this morning, two verses 7 through 11, where again we are given the admonition, the command in fact, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, life is a journey. It is a journey full of perplexities, problems, and uncertainties. Have you lived long enough to figure that out yet? That life can be a struggle at times because we do live in a fallen world. That being the case, it is emphasized that what really matters in life is not so much the various things that come to meet us and with which we have to deal as our readiness to meet them. Are you ready to meet what is coming at you this week? And how can you be ready? Abraham went out not knowing whither he went, Lloyd-Jones said, but he was perfectly happy, at peace, and at rest, and he was not afraid. You understand, God told Abraham to get up and go and didn't even tell him where he was going. And Abraham believed, got up and went. With no fear, without doubting, perfectly happy, at peace, and at rest. Lloyd-Jones asked, how can that be? Why is that? Because Abraham went out not knowing whither he went, but he did know with whom he went. He was not going alone. In this Christian life and in this world full of perplexities, problems, and uncertainties, we may not know where we are going. We know ultimately, but along the way we know who's going with us. You know, Christ was even in the same boat when Jesus describes for us in John 16:32, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. There is coming a time in the church in the West that we may very much feel alone, but God is with us. He's given us His Son and He sealed us with His Spirit. And the promise from Jesus is, I will never leave you or forsake you. For whatever faces the church, for whatever faces you and your family in the months and in the years ahead, if Jesus tarries and does not return, even so come Lord Jesus, then we have to know that we're not alone. And we have assurance found in these verses. That after telling us not to worry and then telling us not to judge wrongly, but to judge rightly, to remove the beam from our own eye so that we might help remove the speck from our brother's eye, to not give what is holy to dogs nor cast your pearls before swine. Now he follows that up by saying, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, unfortunately, what we do have to deal with in dealing with this text are some of the misapplication and misinterpretations of it. Because there are those who will tell us that Jesus said to ask, and whatever we ask in His name, He will give us. So whatever I ask and pray in Jesus' name, God is bound to give to me. And again, hopefully you have lived long enough to be grateful to God for the answers that you did not receive, to the prayers that He knew better than to give you what you were asking. We learn that there is a blessing in unanswered prayers. But the blessing really is there because we know that that prayer was not answered, not because God did not hear us, but because He heard us and knows better. And when He does answer, and answers with a yes or with a no, we always take that much better than wait, don't we? Oftentimes, though, the answer is wait. But we're told, ask, seek, and knock. We talked this morning in Sunday school about those who find parallels wherever they can find them in the Scripture. And sometimes they find parallels that aren't there. We talked about verbal parallelomania. Well, this is an actual parallel. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And these three things are all pointing us in the same direction. Ask. And if you haven't received an answer, then go looking for it. And until you find it, be ready to knock so that the door can be opened. Spurgeon says this is a matter of degrees. You ask and then more fervently seek and then more fervently knock. Why? Because you're going to the Father. You're communing with Him, seeking an answer and a response from Him. And we're given the promise, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So we are commanded to ask, to seek, and to knock. That's the good news. God wants us to come to Him. God has not left us to figure this out on our own and then come to Him and ask if we figured it out okay. He wants us to come to Him. Doesn't need us to, but we need to come to Him, don't we? He wants us, He desires us to come to Him, so He commands it so that it might be so. To come and to ask and to seek and to knock. We do have to understand, Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones both pointed this out immediately in the text. We need to know who Jesus is talking to. Because Jesus is not saying that anybody who asks gets an answer. He's not even saying anybody that seeks is going to find. Because in reality, how many of us are the seeker? God tells us, there are none who seek me. None who do good and none who seek me. No, not one. Who's the seeker? Christ is the seeker. He came to seek and save that which is lost. So not everyone who asks is going to get an answer. Not everyone who seeks is going to find. Not everyone who knocks is going to have the door opened to them. But this is addressed to God's children. There are those who would believe that God is the Father of all mankind. But that is true only in the sense that He is the Creator of all mankind. God is not the Father of all men. He's the Father of those He's adopted, who He's brought into the family by the life of His Son. In fact, God does not hear all prayers. There are those who would think that anybody who prays at any point in time, that God hears those prayers. No, He doesn't. He's not bound to and He doesn't have to. And it's not that God, being omnipotent and omnipresent, it's not that He can't hear, but He does not listen to the prayers of the wicked. This is plain in the Scriptures. In Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. And in Proverbs 28, verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. But the prayers of the saints, how are our prayers described? As sweet-smelling incense that arise before the throne. That sweet communion with Him, where He communes with us and us with Him, where He leads us by His Spirit through His Word, and we pray, we ask, we seek, we knock, we adore Him, we petition Him, we praise Him, and we come with our needs and our requests. And this is necessary for any relationship. There has to be discussion. There has to be conversation. And not just one way. A relationship that only converses one direction is headed the wrong direction. We talk and He speaks through His Word and His Spirit to us. He speaks to us because we are His children and He is our Father. This is at the cornerstone of how Jesus taught the disciples to pray back in Matthew chapter 6 when we began working through the Lord's Prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Again, we could have a whole nother sermon just from that phrase, couldn't we? Our Father in heaven. We read in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, behold, what a manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Behold, what a manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And as His children, have this privilege of prayer. He's adopted us. He's made us fit to be in His family. When we were unfit, Paul begins in Ephesians 2 in verse 12. He says, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you wonder sometimes how the world does it? How do they cope from day to day without God? Well, we see what they try to do and how they try to cope. How do they deal with loss and with the perplexities that face us? Having no hope and without God in the world. But then in Ephesians 2:19, he says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now we cry to Him, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a relationship unparalleled in all of creation. Unholy sinful beings have been made fit to be adopted by our holy Creator. And now, not calling us servants, but calling us friends. Calling us His children, His sons and His daughters. I like that James Boyce did point something out about prayer. Something that is often overlooked. Because of the false ideas and the false notions of prayer out there, there are those who believe that it's just a ritual, just a matter of working your way through the beads or the prayer wheel, saying the same thing over and over and over again. Our prayers are not answered for their repetition. And in fact, if we repeat it and it's a vain repetition, that's an abomination. But if you want to see your prayers answered, first, God has to be your Father. Second, you have to be His child. And third, this is the criteria that we all cringe at. If you want your prayers to be answered, you have to be an obedient child. And now, wait a minute, you're adding to the Scriptures. You're adding to that. God will answer and He'll hear just... No. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You see, God can freely grant the request of His children who are being obedient, who are walking in the Spirit, who are yielded to the Word of God, those He can absolutely answer. It's not a matter of pray this in Jesus' name and you just tack Jesus' name onto the prayer. That means God has to do it. To pray in Jesus' name, as we'll see a little more in depth in a minute, is to pray in accordance with the character and the nature and the attributes of who Jesus is. It's to ask the Father to do something that is in line with the will of Christ. If you ask the Father to do something that's in line with the will of Christ, why would the Father say no? So you can ask whatever you want, believing, and then you will receive it. But we, in our sinfulness and in our humanity, we believe that you can pray and not be God's child, or you can be God's child without being saved and converted and adopted. And we believe that you can ask God whatever you want, as long as you use the right formula and send your money to the right televangelist, God has to give you what you asked for because you asked in Jesus' name, believing without doubting, and I still don't have that Lamborghini. What happened? Delight yourself in the law of the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, I delight in the law of the Lord. Well, how? If you're really delighting in the law of the Lord, what does your life look like? A life of obedience to that law. So that then when you come and ask, there's unhindered communion and fellowship. You see, when we lack, the question is, have we asked? And when we ask, how much like the Sermon on the Mount are we living? Are we living in obedience? You see, God is not there simply to tell us, come and ask and I'll give you whatever you want, because God's just a genie in heaven who gives you whatever you want. Praise God, He doesn't give us everything we want, because everything we want would destroy us. Most of what we want is not in line with His will. As we're fighting to mortify the deeds of the flesh, there are so many things that we want and we pray and we beg God for. And not only does He say, wait, sometimes He puts His foot down and says, absolutely, no, if I gave you that, it would be to your destruction. That's not my will for you. But pray as an obedient child in accordance with His will, and He has no problem whatsoever giving you exactly what you ask. And the key there is that, as Spurgeon said, God never saves anyone against their will. He changes their will so that they want Christ, who before they rebelled against and hated. He changes our desires. He puts the desires in our heart that we should have. And as we walk and grow in those things, then God without hesitation can answer our prayers. This is a challenge, Lloyd-Jones says, because there are times we pray and we wonder why the prayer is not answered. And it's probably because we're not asking in His will, because we're not listening to Him, because we're not walking closely enough to Him, because we're not striving to be obedient to Him. We're trying to use God to serve our own needs instead of striving to serve Him by denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Him. Lloyd-Jones' first test is, if your prayer has not been answered, the question is, are you praying in line with the will of God? And if you don't know, if you didn't get an answer, no, you're not. So often when we think that God is withholding blessing, run that phrase through your mind. When you think that God is withholding blessing, the God who tells us in His Word that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is not a blessing in the universe missing from our lives. And if we think God has not blessed us or is not blessing us, we're looking at ourselves, not God.
Amen.
He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us His Son. Let's be honest. If all He ever gave us was His Son, is that not more than enough?
Yes.
So often we're seeking a blessing that really just means comfort or ease or prosperity, getting out of trouble or through the suffering. You'll hear it stated this way. People will pray and they'll pray out loud in the last God, please teach me the lesson that you've been trying to teach me so that I can get it down, and once I've learned the lesson, I can move on from this suffering. You understand the lesson to be learned in suffering is not that there's a lesson to learn from suffering to get out of suffering. The lesson to be learned in suffering is that God is right there in the midst of it with you, working it all out for your good and His glory. And it might be that until you have seen that, there will be no relief. And even when you do see that, there still may be no relief from a human perspective. But that's okay, because every gift that comes from God is good.
Amen.
This is where the rubber hits the road when we proclaim that God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He will work what is best for us. He will give us what we ask in accordance with His will. But sadly, there are too many times that He has to say no. There are times when prayer is denied. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And He will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you're from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. There are times when prayer is denied and God says no. Whether it's being prayed by someone who's not His child, whether it's being prayed not in accord with His will, whether it's being prayed by a disobedient child. And think about this, to put that in perspective. Sometimes we think, well, if we're not being obedient, then wouldn't it help if God answered our prayer? Think about your own children or your own childhood. When your child is disobedient, how inclined are you to give that child what that child wants? Usually not at all. In fact, usually it's the withholding of something that gets the child's attention to say, I need to modify my behavior. And, well, we don't do that anymore. Now we just put them in timeout. I would have prayed for timeout in my childhood if I'd known that was even a possibility. I'll tell you what, the difference between timeout and the sound of belts clearing loops, whoo, gets your attention, doesn't it? But when God withholds, when God doesn't answer, the first question should not be, God, why are you not? The first question should be, God, how am I not being obedient to you? What am I asking for that is amiss? In looking at this, ask, seek, and knock, again, for those of you who love grammar, this is all of these verbs are present imperative. That means it is something that you are to do and keep doing indefinitely. Do it and do it and do it and do it. Don't ask one time and expect an answer. We learn this as children, don't we? That's why we don't call mom, mom. We call her mom, 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 mom. You've heard this in your household, haven't you? Dad, dad. Because you know, when mom says no, what's it? Dad, 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 dad. Dad, you know your response. Go ask your mother. That's how it works. Be persistent. Push through. Persist in prayer. This is a present imperative. Don't just ask once. Why? And it's not so that we ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, then get an answer and stop. It's so that we continue asking, we continue seeking, we continue knocking, because what we're doing is we're communing with God. And that should be more precious to us than the asking anyway, shouldn't it? Prayer is not just coming to God with a list and once it's fulfilled, walking away. It's communing with Him. It's relating to Him. It's that blood-bought privilege of prayer. We have a couple of examples of persistence in the New Testament, and Luke especially. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10, he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Ask, and if you don't get an answer, ask again. And when you have to ask again, ask if you're asking for the right things. And ask. How did Christ pray? How did he pray in the garden? If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. How serious was he in that? Facing death as fully God and fully man, truly human and truly divine. He faced the cross, looking at the agony of bearing the wrath of God for our sin. And he dreaded it. And he said 3 times, is there any other way? Stop this from happening. But his prayer didn't stop there, did it? He demonstrates for us what it means to deny yourself. You understand that denying yourself is not always denying something that's wrong in you and right in the will of God. Sometimes denying yourself is simply stating, I know what I want, and what I want may not be bad or wrong in and of itself. Is it wrong to dread the wrath of God for the sins of his people? That should put dread in anyone's heart. And Christ, as he dreaded that, then prayed, nevertheless, not my will but yours. Not what I want, but what you want. Why? Because he knew, as truly God and truly man, he knew this was the program from before the world began. That's why Hebrews 12 says he looked at that and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. You understand then, you can have joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, in the midst of dread for bearing the wrath of God.
Amen.
And here's Christ denying himself, teaching us persist. He asked 3 times, nevertheless, not my will but yours. In Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. This is my difficulty in prayer is not so much losing heart as losing my train of thought. We get so busy and have so much going on and we're so tired and so exhausted that we spend time to pray and it gets quiet. And as soon as it gets quiet, listen, it doesn't have to be quiet. I can sit down in a chair at 6 o'clock in the afternoon with the TV on and I'm, that's it. What does it take to take a nap? Sit down. Be still. Be quiet for just a minute. Have you ever started to pray and woke up and realized you don't know where you were or if you finished? We need to discipline ourselves. We need to pray and not lose heart. Think about this. This is the way I believe it was Andrew Murray put it. Think about having an audience with somebody famous or powerful. Would you dare nod off while they're talking to you? And we have the blood-bought privilege of standing in the presence of God at the throne of grace to talk to Him and to hear from Him. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And this is the illustration. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Keep persisting. Not that God is the wicked judge, but that's the illustration. Keep persisting until you find your answer or find your desire changed. And that ought to be one of the things you ask. If you don't get an answer to what you're asking, ask the Lord to change your heart. Ask Him to change your heart. Tell Him you want to desire what He wants you to desire. And if that means He needs to change your heart, not that He needs your permission, not by any means, but ask Him. How much more pleasant is an experience to have your heart changed because you asked for it to be changed than for God having to change it because He's tired of you butting your head against that wall? He will change your heart. This is the point that one pastor said this. It might have been Alistair Begg, I'm not sure. Sounds like something he would say, that this is where Arminians pray like Calvinists. When they pray for their lost friends, what do they pray? God change their heart. That's exactly what we need to happen, for God to change hearts. Persist in prayer. How persistent are we supposed to be? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know this, Pray intermittently. Pray without ceasing. Now, the way some people drive in Austin, I believe that they're praying, believing you have to have your head bowed and your eyes closed while you're doing it. Can you pray without your head bowed and your eyes closed? Yeah, and you know me, called to preach from a young age. Every time the preacher said every head bowed, every eyes closed, not a chance. I'm looking. I'm watching. I want to see what God's doing. You don't have to have your head bowed and your eyes closed to pray. This is open communion. What interferes with communion? Sin. This is why we're told when you come to bring your gift before the altar, worship, prayer is worship, isn't it? It's a gift. When you come to bring it and there realize you have something between you and somebody else, go and make it right. Leave your gift and go and make it right. Then come back and offer your gift. This means pray without ceasing. This is really what that means. Keep a short sin list. Be in constant communion with God. Be praying. As you are aware of His presence, and especially when you're not, please understand that if it seems God is not there, He's not listening, it's not God who moved. He doesn't change. So what needs to change in us? Romans 15:30, Paul says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Don't just pray softly and quietly. Persist in your prayers. In fact, prayer is warfare, isn't it? Prayer and preaching. This is the heart of spiritual warfare. This is why we've been given the armor. We're given the armor in Ephesians 6. Why? We're given the armor so that we can stand. Galatians 6. So that we can stand. And having done all, to stand. And when we stand, what do? Praying in the Spirit. We stand. You realize that God hadn't sent us out to even take ground. He sent us to stand on the ground and to sow the seed around us. And then He brings the fruit. He brings the increase. Stand. We need Christians today who will stand. Christians who will look to our government and to our leaders and to our authorities and say, "No, Jesus is King and Lord." Amen. And if you're going to command me to disobey His word, then you take it up with Him. I will obey and pay the price. You have to pray to do that, don't you? You have to be in communion with the Father. You have to be walking in obedience, because this is not done with pride or with brashness. This is done with humility and with a broken heart, that we would have to stand against earthly authorities who command us to do what God tells us not to do, or command us not to do what God says to do. If the government comes and says as a believer, "Don't meet and worship, don't sing, don't preach," we say no. We'll obey God, not men. You know what's amazing to me, by the way, just as a side note, if you think churches and small groups are spreading, you know, those virus things, you know what's amazing is that college football started, and you know that coronavirus is afraid of college football bans. This is what we've seen. This is proven medically. We've seen in all of these big stadiums full of people that have come to watch football games, we've seen the virus rates actually dropping again. When everybody said, "You put a bunch of people together, and it should be spreading. It should be rising." Well, not to talk about the virus, or not to be concerned about meeting or not meeting, or where to go or where not to go, here's the truth. There are experts who are going to lie to you. So let's go to the only infallible source of information that we do have. Let's go to God and His Word. Let's pray about these things. Let's find security and safety in being obedient to Him. And here is the truth. If we are obedient to God and we get sick and we die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. I can't believe that the world told the church that it would be horrible to die, when for us to die is to see Jesus face to face. The world telling the church, "Don't do this, you might die." I would think more of the church should have been doing that. We have a chance to love each other, to hug each other, to greet some of you with a holy kiss, others, And if we're obedient, and obedience cost us, God's sovereign. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we are to pray without ceasing, to ask, to seek, and to knock. It's put in the negative in James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Two things that are going to get you a no answer: asking for the wrong things, or not asking at all. If you don't ask at all, you can't complain you didn't get it. And if you ask for the wrong thing, it's good you didn't get it. So when we pray, we need to pray believing. We need to trust what God has told us in His Word. In Mark 11, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Ask, believing. We're also told to ask in my name. Jesus says in John 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Again, this is to ask in accordance with the character and the will of Christ. To ask in accordance with His Word. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." How great a test is this? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. John MacArthur says it this way: abide in God's Word and fill your heart with His Word, and then ask whatever you want. Why? Because the Word of God will change what you want so that you want what God wants. And then He will answer. In John 15, 16, He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." He's chosen us and asked us to come to Him and to ask and to seek and to knock so that He might answer for us. In Matthew chapter 9, we're told, actually in James and Matthew, we're told two more things that we're supposed to ask for. The first thing that we are told positively to ask for in Scripture is wisdom. Why is that? Because we need wisdom, don't we? We need that skill of taking the Bible and applying it to situations in life. So the Bible tells us in James, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Matthew 9, we're given one more thing to ask for. We're to ask for wisdom. Secondly, we're to ask for workers. Matthew 9, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Amen. Pray for wisdom and pray for gospel workers. And if you want to know how God answers that prayer, when you ask God to send out laborers into the field, be prepared for Him to say, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And the biblical response at that point is, "Lord, I have somebody in mind. Whom will I send and who will go for us? Here am I. Send me." Are we not all gospel witnesses? Here's the truth. We are all gospel witnesses. Some of us are very bad at it. Some of us are very bad witnesses. Some of us are good witnesses. You know the best witnesses? The witnesses that are willing to go. Trust God. Sow the seed wherever you are. Pray for wisdom and pray for the advance of the gospel. What we see then in verse 9 and 10 is that we need to be reminded in our prayers that God gives us good things. "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Can you imagine this? And I've told this story before, that my dad, when I was probably about 6 years old, my dad went on a fishing trip, and in the course of that fishing trip, caught a water snake. Now, it was a harmless, non-venomous snake. I know I say that, and some of you think it was a snake. Pastor married Renee and I said, "There's four kind of snakes I don't like." And he said, "In fact, I'll use the word hate. There's four kind of snakes I hate. Big snakes, little snakes, live snakes, and dead snakes." To some people, snakes are snakes. My dad caught this water snake, came back home, waited until my mother was in the bathroom, and threw the snake in the bathroom with her. Thankfully, we did not have to call the coroner, but we did need help with our hearing for quite a while, if you can imagine. Now, what father, and that's why I read this, every time I read this, what father, if you ask for a fish, is going to give you a serpent? My dad. Now you understand a little bit about my sense of humor. I take after him. To an extent, it's been moderated. I've been married for a long time. I learned. Curb. So, you know that if you ask, if you come to your father and ask, if you ask for a fish, if you ask for bread, are they going to give you a snake? Are they going to give you a rock? Of course, when we get to verse 11, I mean, if we being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more the Father? But let's look at this. The Scripture affirms for us that God gives us what we need. If we ask for bread, which we're told to pray for that, right? Give us this day our daily bread. He's going to provide our daily provisions. If we ask for these things, and think about that, the bread and the fish. Think about Jesus. What did He use to feed the 5,000? What did He use to feed the 4,000? Bread and fish, loaves and fish. This is daily sustenance. If you ask your Father for these things, is He going to give you a rock? Is He going to give you a snake? Now here's where I get a little parallelomania. Think about this. When Jesus was hungry after the 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, what did the devil tempt Him to do? Change that stone into bread. Well, then it was the serpent calling the shots, wasn't it? Telling Christ how to fulfill His own desires and His own legitimate needs, hunger. But what did Christ reply? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Spiritual sustenance is more important than physical sustenance. And when it comes to physical sustenance, God has told us He will give us what we need. This is the promise of Scripture. Paul writes in Philippians 4, "Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The church at Philippi that Paul said gave out of their lack. They gave out of their own need, not knowing where their supply would come from. And what does Paul tell them? God will supply. By the richness of His grace, He will supply everything that you need. Spurgeon also takes this in an interesting direction. Spurgeon says, "Sometimes we mistake a serpent for an eel." I don't know about you, I've never made that mistake. I've been to the aquarium before. But if you see an eel and might think it's a snake, but then you ask for a fish, he says, "Our Heavenly Father will correct our prayer and give us not what we ignorantly seek, but what we really need." You see, there's sometimes that we see one thing and we think it's another, and either way, it's not what God has for us. And so we come to God and ask for a snake, not knowing it's a snake, and God gives us a fish instead. God corrects our prayers. How does He do that? Well, part of it is that the Spirit and the Son are constantly interceding for us. I want you to get a grasp of this. So often we think that so much of this life depends upon our prayer life. Now, that's true. We need to be praying as it's described, always and persistently asking and seeking and knocking. But I want you to understand that there are two levels above your prayers that are involved in your prayers. That's that the Spirit is interpreting the things in your heart that you can't even find the words to say, and He's expressing that to the Father. And the Son, in His mediation, is correcting the things that you're asking for in ignorance, not even knowing, so that God gives you what you need, not what you ask for. All of that compounds your prayer life so that you now are in communion with the Father through the Son and the Spirit, you communing with God, the three in one. All of them involved in answering your prayers. When we come to Him and when we ask and seek and knock, we need to remember that God has given us precious promises. He's given us so many blessings. 2 Peter begins his letter and says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What else do we need? We've been reconciled to God. But now, because we've been reconciled, He says, "I've got even more for you. Come and spend time with Me. Come and commune with Me. Come and draw close to Me." God gives us what we need. We also know that God gives us what is best. Two scriptures that Paul references in 1 Corinthians that say the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any." In chapter 10, verse 23, he says it this way, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." God is going to give us the things that serve for our edification. Things that build us up. Things that equip us to live in a manner that's pleasing to Him. When we think about what God has given us, I want you to think about the picture of the prodigal son. The prodigal son asked for his inheritance early, all of it. and spent every penny and ended up living impoverished, the only job he could find, feeding the pigs. If you can imagine the insult that that would have been. The great line in that parable, by the way, is when he came to himself. Was it that he just had a moment of discovery? No, it was that the Holy Spirit was drawing him back to his Father. And this is an amazing thing. He rehearsed what he was going to say to his dad all the way home and didn't even get halfway through it before his dad said this: "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." That robe didn't belong to him. He had already had his inheritance. That ring, those sandals, they weren't by any right his. But when he came home to the Father, before he could even beg just to be a servant, the Father told the other servants in the household, "Bring out the best and put it on him." We find that picture fulfilled, of course, when we're drawn to salvation and we get to put on Christ. The best that God has clothes us as His children. God gives us what is best. Third, remember when you pray that God gives us what is good. He doesn't give it to us because it's good. It's good because He gives it to us. In James chapter 1, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Paul asks a question. Paul asks, what do you have that you've not been given? So that means everything that you have, you've been given. Well, if you've been given everything you have, who gave it to you? Well, here we're told it is the Father of lights. He's given us everything that we have. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything that He's given us, we're told, is a good gift and a perfect gift. That means, now listen, I want you to wrap your head around this. Ask the Spirit to help you, because this is contrary to the way we think in human terms. Everything you have, you've been given by God, and everything He's given you is good and perfect. What is lacking in your life, then, that you need, that needs to be better, or that isn't good enough? Do you see how we've been conditioned to think that God is shortchanging us? That we've been conditioned to think that sometimes He just allows bad things to happen. If you're His child and something is happening in your life, it's a gift from His hand. It's good and it's perfect. It's used for your good and it's going to be used for His glory. And He's promised that while we walk through it and suffer in it, because it is God's will for us to suffer. Did you hear? Amen. Right? It is His will for us to join in the sufferings of Christ. Then what bad ever happens to us? If it is, it's got to be our own doing, right? It's got to be us trying and messing it up. Because if it's from Him, it's good and it's perfect. Are we asking in faith? Do we believe that to be true? Do we really believe that every gift we've been given is good and perfect and from above? The comparison in James, if you don't believe that, is that there is wisdom that comes from above and there's wisdom that comes from below that's demonic and sensual. If you believe God is doing bad things to you, then you don't see His purpose. Because His purpose, even in the calamity that may happen in your life, His purpose is His own glory, and that's always good. How can God glorify Himself in my calamity? Well, He's God. And He does. And the invitation He gives to us here is to join Him in glorifying Him in it. To look at our circumstances and praise Him no matter what they are. Because He's God and He's in control. And if the circumstances needed to be changed, do you think He wouldn't change them? Do you think He can't change them? Do you think He's waiting on you to ask? Do you think, I know, you heard that Joel guy down there, and he said you have to give God permission to move in your life. You have to invite Him in and give Him permission. Y'all, when Jesus knocks on the door, first off, that's not salvation in Revelation. When He knocks on the door, that's the church that shut Him out. And trust me, He's not waiting for them to open it, because He's going to kick it down if they don't. Jesus knocking on the door is Jesus giving the church a moment to repent. And if they don't, he's still going to take what is his. And the promise in those first three chapters of Revelation is, if you don't open this door and let me in, this is my church, I'm taking the candlestick away. Yes. And then you're not mine anymore. Then you're on the outside knocking, but there will be no answer. When we look to Christ as King, and we know that everything that he gives is good, look at him compared to our earthly fathers. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And understand, that's not a question. That's an exclamation. It's a declaration. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The Spirit rightly interprets our prayers. And I love it that Lloyd-Jones said that God, we have to remember, God is far ahead of us in answering. God knows how to give better than we know how to ask. That's a great truth, isn't it?
Yes.
Because even when we ask amiss, he's still going to give us what we need. He's still going to give us what is good and what is right. Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And you understand that this is not just sometimes we don't have the words. That is true. But there's sometimes we just really don't know what we should be praying for. Now, the answer is, if you're in doubt and you don't know what you should be praying for, pray about it. Because either way, you should be praying. And if you don't know what to pray for, ask God what you should pray for. Because that's something he tells us to pray for. And then he will answer, because you're asking in accordance with his will. Almost sounds like we gamed the system, doesn't it? I don't know what to pray for, so I'm going to ask God what to pray for. And he promises then he will tell us what to pray for. And even if we don't know, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's the great news about the Spirit and about the Son interceding for us. They always pray in accordance with the will of God. Matthew 6:8 then tells us, therefore do not be like them, those who pray vain repetitions, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. There's a precious truth there that some have again twisted. And they've said, if God knows what you need before you ask, why do you have to ask? Is God being sadistic? No, it's because there are times that we don't know what we need, and so we need to ask. This is about communion. It's about relationship. It's not just about going and getting from God. Again, the statement, if God is sovereign, why pray? And I love the response to that. If God is not sovereign, then there's no need to pray. If he's not, but it's because he is, that we can obediently come to him, ask, seek, and knock, and then look around you for just a moment and see the answers he's provided, the blessings that he's given, the riches that are yours in Christ, and stop for just a moment and revel in the adoration of a God who has invited you into his presence and who wants to commune with you. So much so that he sacrificed the life of his Son to give you the privilege. The church is cursed with prayerlessness because we don't believe God's word and because we would rather serve self. Imagine the power of a praying church. There's the heart of revival, isn't it?
Yes.
There's the heart of reformation. Again, the ministry of the preacher is twofold, and it all involves speaking. The ministry of the preacher is to speak to God in prayer on your behalf and to speak you the words of God on his behalf. It's a speaking ministry. But the good news is we've all been invited to join in that. To pray together, to pray alone, to pray as a family, to pray as a church, to come before the Father, to ask, to seek, and to knock, and to know that he treasures that precious time of fellowship. He gave the life of his Son to win us the privilege. This week, when you're not sure what to do, when you're faced with perplexities and problems and uncertainties, stop what you're doing and pray. take it before the Father. You can ask, you can seek, and you can knock, and things may not change. If they don't, praise God. You have an excuse to come back and talk some more. Go to Him in prayer. When we do, this is His promise. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank You for Your Word this morning, for what Christ has taught us, as we see Your desire to fellowship with us, to save us and to make us holy, to declare us right and justified, to fill us with Your Spirit, and even to know that the Spirit and the Son intercede on our behalf before You constantly. Father, I pray that You would teach us to pray. Teach us to trust. And to be thankful for the answers that You have given. To know that even if we don't ever receive another answer in this lifetime, to have Christ is enough. But You've given us precious promises and blessings even on top of that. Remind us every good and perfect gift comes from You. There's no shadow of change with You. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this morning we thank You that You are a good God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.